Joshua chapter 24 is a very interesting chapter in that it takes place at a very critical time in the nation of Israel's history. One of the most interesting things about it is it coming to the end of Joshua's life. Joshua, having led the people of Israel into the promised land, is now faced with his absolute certainty of death. And so, most naturally, he gathers his people who he leads together so that he can have that last important talk. But before we get into the scripture reading, if I could just take a moment and open with a word of prayer. Ask God to bless each and every one of us and give us the ability to truly comprehend what his word has to say and then to apply it to our lives as well. Join me. Father in heaven, God, as we open your word and as we study your word, Father, I pray that our hearts would be such that we would be sensitive to your directing. That God, we would hear what you have to teach us, what you have to show us, and that in accordance we would respond with obedience and with boldness. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, and I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I come from the great state of Florida. I am not a visitor here, although I technically am. I was born in Ohio. Is anybody from Ohio? All right, good. I'm not all by myself. I lived there for a year. I was born in Springfield, Ohio. This will be a little ironic later on. And then I came here about a year after I was born and grew up in Melbourne, Florida. Grew up in a non-Christian home, but I grew up in a home that was basically identified with God, we'll put it that way. And so one of the things that I find interesting is when I eventually moved to the state of Missouri, and if you say that really slow, it comes out Missouri, but it depends on how you feel about it. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But I moved to the state of Missouri, and so it's kind of interesting because when I come back, sometimes I look like a tourist. You know, my wife's always got her camera out when we're here. Sometimes I look like a tourist, but I'm truly not a tourist. I grew up here most of my life. But the interesting thing is that when I went off to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, there's the ironic twist. I was born in Springfield, Ohio, and left to go to Springfield, Missouri. I guess I just like Springfield. I haven't tried Illinois yet. But when it came to that, God really, he really spoke to me in an unbelievable way. And in just a moment, I'm going to talk a little bit about what the children of Israel are going through right now with Joshua and his last words. But I wanted to share this with you first. Anything that you place ahead of God is an idol. Anything. And it can be the most simple, common, careful, soft, dainty little things. But they become great big idols in our relationship with God. And in my life, my idol 9 years ago was a youth ministry. I was a youth pastor. I had a great youth ministry. Now, I was a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. And I had a youth group. And I had a church that ran about 35. And on Sunday mornings, we had about 60 people in the youth group, or in the church service, of which 30 of them were teenagers. God blessed in unbelievable ways, and it was not due to me. It was completely and totally a God thing. And so it was easy for me to say to God for 5 years of my youth ministry, Lord, you want me to go to Bible college? But look at how good it is. Look how wonderful this ministry is. Look how many kids are getting saved and how many people are trusting in Christ and how this is so fantastic. And Lord, why would you want me to leave this? But when you do anything and place anything before God in your life, it's an idol. It's an act of disobedience to not listen to the word of God and move in the way that he commands you to move. And so I took my kids to Baptist Bible College. Took about six of them on the trip. Got there. Promised my wife before I left, "Sweetheart, I'm not going to go and come back wanting to go to Bible college." By the way, shouldn't make promises if you don't think you can keep them. Well, I went there and all of my excuses were obliterated. My financial excuses were taken care of. My fear of going back to school was taken care of. All of these things were met by God and answered by God. And it's kind of funny how he does that when he wants you to do something. And so I went back to Florida for 19 and a half hours thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to tell my wife? You ever felt that way? Lord moves in your life and tells you to uproot and go somewhere else. You know, I think Abraham might have felt that way a little bit. And then all of a sudden, I walked into the house. I missed my son, my oldest son's first steps. And I walked into the house. So that's already got me in the doghouse. You know that, right? And so I walk into the house and I sit down on the couch and I kind of breathe. Now my wife's probably thinking I'm just tired because I just had eight kids in a van all the way from Missouri, teenagers. By the way, going to Islands of Adventure after VBS. I'll be praying for you. There's a lot of good park benches, and Islands of Adventure is interesting because you can't really sleep on any of the rides. It's not like the people movers there, you know? But I sat down on the couch and I kind of breathed a sigh of relief because now's the deadline. Now's the time where I'm going to make a choice. Am I going to be obedient to God and listen to what God's doing in my life? Or am I going to make more excuses and continue to worship an idol? And so I looked at my wife and I said, "Sweetheart, I need to tell you something. And as sure, I can't be any more realistic, any more honest, I'm not making this up." She looked at me and said, "When are we leaving?" Now, I didn't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. The start of an argument or the beginning of relief because she's kind of accepted this fact. But 3 months later, we were in Springfield, Missouri. Joshua, in chapter 24, verses 14 through 24, he says this, "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." We come to a time in Israel's history where Joshua's dying. Joshua is about to leave this earth. His work on earth is done, so to speak. And And the one thing you got to understand about someone's last words, especially a leader like Joshua, is they're not chosen quickly. They're not chosen with no thought behind them. They're spoken and chosen because they know that this is the last chance they have to direct their people. And where did Joshua want to direct his people? To worship God, to follow God, to keep the faith and steady. I kind of see this as a little bit of a parallel to the Christian life. You know, one day, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, one day you accepted Him. You trusted Him for His redeeming power. You asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You asked Him to repent, that you would repent of your sins. And you trusted His forgiveness, His shed blood on the cross. You made that commitment to join with God, to commune with God, to be God's. And He holds you. And so now the question comes in each and every one of our lives is, who are we choosing to serve? Because the interesting thing is that each and every one of us, we're very good at building and creating idols. We're extremely good at it. I didn't know if you knew that. You have an artistic talent of creating idols. Now, I'm going to use this as an illustration, not quite as relevant because I'm talking about a small child who may not understand the idea of salvation, but a two-year-old, a one-year-old child with a blanket. Parents, do you have children that have their little blanket or their little animal or their little thing that is theirs? Now, let me ask you a question, and you can just smile, but what happens if you take it away, even to wash it? Now, those things get pretty nasty, and you want to take it away, so if you're really smart, you go out and you buy a second one. So when you switch it at night and you put the other one in the washing machine, we did that with a blue blanket for my youngest son. But the idea is that blanket becomes something of comfort, something of need, necessity. It becomes the center around which they do things. If they don't have their blanket, they can't sleep. If they don't have their blanket, they're not happy. Do you see where I'm going with this? This is the way that we sometimes treat our own lives. We start looking at all these things and we kind of say, oh, well, it's just important. You know, it's just something that I like. It's something I do. But we don't realize that very quickly and very easily it becomes an idol in our lives. It becomes something that consumes us, becomes a part of us. Now, again, this is kind of cliche, but for the person who's struggling with addiction, that idol is that thing in which they have that addiction. For the person who is trying to earn as much money as they can, whether it's for a good cause or not, financial security for their family, when that reach for money becomes the center focus of their life, it has become before God and therefore is an idol. Ladies and gentlemen, your family can become your idol. I know that can be kind of shocking, and I know I've gotten some weird looks from that, but let me tell you something. I can't love my wife the way I'm supposed to love my wife until I love God first. I can't love my children the way I'm supposed to love my children until I love God first. It would be very easy for me to say, but, you know, forget the family devotions tonight. You know, it's not important. Let me go play some video games with the boys. But here's the mistake. Parents, you all want the best for your children, right? That's just an assumption I'm going to make. But you want the best for your children. See, the Bible teaches us, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but the Bible teaches us you can give somebody the whole world. They can have everything there is to imagine. They can have all the riches of the world. They can have all the possessions the world has to offer. They can have all the fame and the power the world has to offer. But if they die without Christ, they go to hell. It makes no difference. I used to tell my teenagers this. He who dies with the most toys still dies. The idea is that these possessions, these things, whether it be a physical item or whether it be a mentality of life, become idols. And these idols affect our relationship with Christ. ladies and gentlemen, we say that when Adam decided to sin against God by taking the apple, and I tell my church family back in Missouri it's an orange. That's a Florida joke. But the idea is that when he took this fruit off the tree and he sinned against God, he became, what's the term we use, separated from God. Now, here's the deal. That separation is something that is remedied through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's shed on the cross, and through that we begin forgiveness and we're reconnected with God. But I'll tell you something. We have a very, very good habit of building walls. So that's the second thing, is that we're really good craftsmen at. We build walls. Teenagers, you know what the wall that I see teenagers build the most? They build the wall with their friends. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you can kind of shut me out. You know, I'm good with that. I'm used to it. But the simple truth is that if you allow your friends to influence you for your direction of Christ, you will regret it later in life. If you know that it is better to serve God than to serve the direction of some of your friends, and you choose your friends over God, I promise you, if you are a born-again believer, you will regret it later in life. I cannot tell you how many teenagers have come to me and have been in need of spiritual counseling because of their decisions to do that thing over there as opposed to God. No, it's not the cool thing. It's not the thing that is the most popular thing in the world. Listen, in the public school system today, it's not popular to follow Jesus. You know, I wish that was the case, but I live in a Bible Belt state, and it's still not popular there. And so the fact is that we place anything before God, we see how those things become idols. We'll go to this, Psalms 115, verse 4 through 8. I want to tell you that there's something very unique about this scripture verse. I wouldn't say unique, but it's definitely special. And that is that it has a mirror verse just only a few chapters ahead of it, in verse 135, chapter 135 of Psalms. You kind of put your fingers between the two. We're looking at verse 4 through 8 in 115 Psalm. Now listen to what he has to say. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Psalms 135. We're going to look at verse 15 through 18. Remember, I said we're crafters. We're master craftsmen of idols. We're very good at it. We're even better at hiding idols. We're even better at hiding them. You know, we tend to think that sometimes, and I hope you don't, I hope you understand that I'm speaking about myself as much as anybody else. We tend to think that somehow we have the ability to mask that which we don't want anyone else to see. You know, we come into church and we play church sometimes. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember going through a time in my life where I was playing church. And what I mean by playing church is we come in and we talk to one another and we greet each other in the Lord, and our heart's not there. We don't care to be in God's house at that time. We really want to be doing something else, you know, on Super Bowl Sunday or something like that. The idea is that somehow we have something more important. Now, do you see where I'm going with that? God, but we have something more important. It just cut right in front of God. And we have a problem because we start to build these idols and we're really good at hiding them. But check this out. In 135, verse 15 through 18. Verse 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The key thing to focus here is the last part of these two verses. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And it's not easy for us to admit this, but when we choose to worship an idol over God, we are blind. We are deaf. We are mute. We're incapable of moving, incapable of feeling, touching, any of those things we are incapable of. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. If God breathing into man causes man to come alive, then what is the absence of God in man's life? Well, the absence of God in man's life is death, lifelessness. And so therefore we have this correlation between our idols separating us from God and us as spiritual beings being dead. Now, as a believer, you can say, well, but Carl, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know what? I think that's fantastic. And it is wonderful to know that you have a destination. I had a great-grandmother, 101 years old when she passed away. She was probably the most spiritually effective person in my life at all. I mean, I've never seen anybody pray like her. I've never seen anybody know the Bible like her. She was my personal concordance. I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. I hear you go, Grandma, you know what? I'm thinking of a verse. And it kind of goes like this. And she'd be like, oh, it's this verse. I mean, that was back before iPhones when you could just look it up. The idea was that my grandmother was such a spiritual influence in my life. But I'll tell you something. I'll tell you this. My grandmother would have told you that she had not arrived yet. That she was not there spiritually. And ladies and gentlemen, if you ever believe for even a moment that you have arrived spiritually, that somehow you are beyond growth, you are in a dangerous place. You are in a very dangerous place. And I see that, unfortunately. Even in Bible college, I see that. I see students who get so obsessed with education. Education becomes their idol, and all of a sudden they're just this unbelievable, intelligent person. Oh, yes, they can quote scripture, and they can talk the talk and walk the walk, so to speak. But when it comes to the true spirit of God in them, it's kind of lacking. It's kind of lacking. See, you can know all the answers in the world, but if you don't have the passion and the heart for sharing that story of Christ, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, his sacrifice for our sins, if you can't share that, if you don't have a passion to share that, it doesn't do anybody a lot of good. Imagine this, if you would. A man goes into the hospital, sits down, gets some tests done, sits down with the doctor. The doctor looks at him, knowing good and well the man has cancer, knowing good and well that he's going to have to go through a ridiculous amount of chemotherapy, radiation treatment. The man's going to suffer a lot. And the likelihood of him being completely healed is very low. Now that doctor looks at that man and says to himself, I don't want to hurt this man any more than I have to. So he tells the man, listen, the cough that you have in your lungs, that difficulty to breathe, it's no problem. We'll give you some medication. He hands the man the medication. The man takes the medication. A couple days later, the man feels great. Fantastic. Listen, he didn't take care of the problem. He didn't solve the problem. So for us that take idols and place idols in our lives, the children of Israel were really good at this. If you don't believe me, read the book of Judges. Whew, that's a roller coaster. Up and down all over the place. And they don't get it either. When they fall away from God, all of a sudden they get put into captivity. In fact, one point they got put into captivity and they were being starved out. It got really bad. And the thing is that God was calling out to them the whole time. Calling them back to him. And when they returned back to God, God brought them out of that captivity. See, the children of Israel in this point are sitting there listening to Joshua, and they have a choice. Choose who you will serve this day. Who will you follow? Who will be your idol in your life? Will it be Jehovah, God Almighty? The one who has brought you out. And if you read the first part of chapter 24, you see an unbelievable story of how God redeemed Israel over and over and over again. Saw them through bondage in Egypt. Saw them through the captivities that they went through in the flood and all of those things. And God is taking care of them. And he's saying to them, Who are you going to follow? Joshua, on his last breath, says to his people, his leaders, who are you going to follow? Now remember what I said earlier, it's not something that is taken lightly. That the words of Joshua were not thought through. And this is what he chooses to say. Who will you follow? Who will you follow? Will you follow the gods that were before you in your past? Will you follow the ones that dwell in your land right now? Who will you follow? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this, just take a little side trip. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to study Scripture, to talk to other believers, to understand what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Listen, I'm not talking about religion, okay? I'm not talking about religion. I believe that there's certain, now there's obviously, we would call what we believe the world would call religion, but I believe religion is man's attempt to worship God in his or her own way. Whether it's through a different idol, through a different means or whatever, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a relationship with a God that loves you. A Savior. Someone who sacrificed his own life so that you could be redeemed. So that your sins could be made white as snow. No matter how much you've messed up, God loves you. And he'll forgive you. It's the most amazing thing in the world to believe in a God who does everything for us. Does everything for us. He literally has taken care of all my problems. In one big swoop, he's taking care of all of them. He saved me from an unbelievable torture of hell. He has rescued me from my own desires and my own direction. He has made me an heir. I mean, this is unbelievable. And I know, sometimes life gets so busy and so hard, and it's so easy to just say, Carl, you know what? I know what you're saying. It sounds all good. Religion is great. Worshiping God, yeah, that's kind of neat. It's nice to have God in your life as part of your repertoire or your journal of checks on your mark. But that whole relationship, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. That might not be for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something, that God is crying out for you. He is calling to you. He is desperately pleading with you. God sees the big picture of the world, that all this, let's see. Carl was born in 1980. Carl will die, I don't know when, I hope not anytime soon, but there's a little notch in the middle of that date, from this time on my tombstone. That's what matters. Whether I trust in Christ during that little notch or not. Whether I rely on him for salvation and not on myself. That's what matters. And so do we worship the gods of our forefathers? Do we worship those that maybe we have had in the past? Those things that we've had in the past? I was saved when I was 7. Now I may not grasp this concept as much as some people who were saved later in life. But I'm going to tell you something. God saved me from a sinner's hell. And whether he pulled me out of an addiction or a time of complete and utter disobedience to him, a time of rejection of him for most of my life, it doesn't make a difference. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I know this because I've chosen to serve God. For those of you who have trusted Christ, the question comes into this. Are you following him? Are you seeking after him? Are you searching for him more so than you search for anything else? Remember, anything placed in your life above God is an idol. So if you think for just a moment what might be ahead of God in your life, then the question is what are you going to do? Are you going to serve that idol or are you going to serve God? And if you truly, truly search your heart, you will find that there are idols that we deal with that we don't even recognize as idols. I wanted to kind of end with this. A story that I was introduced to as a young man was the story of King Josiah. King Josiah, now, I got to be honest with you. I went to Community Christian Academy, or it was Christian school when I went there. That was a long time ago. And I was in a play. And I played King Amon. And to this day, I remember the song, King Amon, he's a bad, bad king. Okay, so I was a bad king. About halfway through the play, I get killed. So, you know, it wasn't very much fun for me. But Josiah was a story I was introduced to at that time. And Josiah is a very interesting story because King Amon was ruthless. He was wicked. In fact, he was so wicked, his own servants murdered him. They took his life, and his father was even worse. His father was bad. They built up idols. They built up statues in tall places, high places to the other gods. And Josiah takes over when he's just a child. And over time, Josiah, led by Hezekiah for the high priest teaching him about God, finds the law. The Bible says when he finds it, it's brought to him, and he has somebody read it to him, and he rents his clothes, he tears his clothes apart, and he pleads to God, "Oh God, we have not obeyed you." And he starts to make it right. And he stands before his people and he says, "Here's the deal. I want you to understand, this is what I've chosen to do. Now make your choice. Are you going to follow God, or are you going to continue to follow the direction you're following?" And then immediately after that, he takes charge. He starts to tear down the idols and the high places, rips them to pieces, crushes them to their nothing, burns them. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." This man turned to God and made a choice. He made a choice to make God number one, if you want to put it that way. He made a choice to put aside the idols, to put aside the high places, to set aside the things that were distracting him from God and to focus on God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I share with you this. You have a choice. You make a choice whether to serve God or to serve the idols that you serve. To follow God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, or to simply fall and follow the idols which you have served. It's a choice. Each of us have to make it. You know, the Bible talks about dying daily to yourself. This concept of dying daily is an idea of recognizing that it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about what you can do with your life or how you can make your life better or how you've been affected in life. It's about how God can move through you, how God can speak through you and to others. Every day, coming to yourself and recognizing it's not about me, it's about God. That's the same concept as throwing aside your idols. Every day, recognizing those things that are in front of you and in between you and God and removing them. Every day. Salvation is a permanent thing. Once saved, always saved. Once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to do nothing else. But the peace that passes all understanding, the joy of life, the love of God and the hope that we find that through obedience. We find that through following God with all of our heart. When we find our faults, listen, I've heard it put this way. God is whispering to us. God is whispering to us those things which block him from us. He's whispering to us, and the problem is we won't be quiet long enough to hear him. We won't be quiet long enough to hear what God can do in us. And so I just challenge you once again. Whatever it is, whatever that idol is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether you will serve the gods of your forefathers or those in the land in which you dwell, or you will serve Jehovah, God Almighty.
Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for reminding us that there is one God. That the Shema that Israel was told is the perhaps single greatest revelation given to man. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And anything and anybody at any time that we put before you is tantamount to idolatry and robs us, Father, of our relationship with you and life. And I pray, God, we will take these words with us tonight and tomorrow and throughout the weeks and the months ahead. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace and mercy we know the one true God who is worthy of all of our strength, all of our might, all of our heart, all of our mind. And may we give it to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, got a question. Glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. Greet Brother Carl if you can. Becky, God bless you. Love you leaving soon.